Going to read Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. If you're visiting, it's your first time with us, we've been looking at Romans 6 to 8 the last few months, and we finish our little series today. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray as we come to look at these verses. I'm also conscious that it's our last Sunday that we've got Joy with us before she goes back to Nigeria, so it'd be good to pray for Joy as well. We're going to miss you. It's been great to get to know you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have together in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that these last 6 months we've been able to enjoy getting to know Joy. Pray that you give her safety in travel. Pray that you'd help her to adjust back to life back in Nigeria. Pray for Toby and Bolia and Tomi as well, who would miss her so much, that they would know your strength and comfort. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we're going to look at now in your word, that you have breathed out for our good. We pray that your spirit would speak them into our hearts, that we wouldn't just hold on to them as interesting facts, but that they would sink into the depth of who we are. Ask this in your name. Amen. I wonder, do you have any times in your life when you begin to question God's love for you? Perhaps something bad happens to you, something you wouldn't have chosen to happen, and you start to think, oh, does God really love me? Or maybe something bad is done to you by someone else, and you ask the same question. Or maybe as you just go through life every day in this fallen world, you just get ground down, and you begin to think, does God really love me? I think we all have times when we ask that question. Have you ever questioned if God can safely bring you home to your heavenly home to be with him? Maybe the obstacles of your own sins seem so great that sometimes you just fear that that will ever happen. Or perhaps you're worried that somehow down the time in the future you might give up on Jesus. And then there is times, aren't there, when we just question, in maybe in the face of opposition or living in a society where everyone else seems to be going in the opposite direction and there's a cost to pay for following Jesus. Sometimes we just think, is following Jesus worth it? Am I doing the right, sensible thing? Can he be trusted if I commit all my life to him? If you've ever asked any of those questions or thought them in your heart, then today's verses are for you. Because they're written to give us confidence in God in every circumstance we face, in every doubt we might have, in every question we utter. Now, these verses conclude the part of Paul's letter to the church in Rome that we've been looking at, and they act as a sort of big so what in response to everything that Paul's written so far. He's not just giving them big truths about God's salvation plan to inform their heads, and they go, yeah, that's good. He's writing so that these truths will permeate into their hearts, into whatever situation they're facing. He wants these truths to make a difference in their daily living. And it's the same for us. God is here by his Spirit with us this afternoon to take these truths and allow them to transform us, not just inform us. So what are some of the big truths that Paul's been teaching them? That's just a quick whistle-stop tour. Chapters 1 to 3 we looked at last year. But we learned that all have sinned, every single person. We all deserve God's just judgment, which is eternal separation from him, under his wrath. But then we saw in chapters 3 to 5 that God in his love has provided a rescue for us from this coming judgment. He sent his son Jesus for us. And because Jesus was totally pure, he was not guilty of any sin. Only he could offer himself in our place to bear the punishment for the sins that we deserve. And so on the cross, he discovered, he bore God's judgment for our sin, and he experienced our death. And we learned in those chapters that now if we turn from living for sin and trust instead in Jesus as our Savior, we can experience what we don't deserve. And the last few weeks we've been looking at some of those wonderful things that we receive in his grace when our trust is in Jesus. In chapter 8, total forgiveness, adoption into God's family, the Holy Spirit living within us, and the sure and certain hope of eternal life in God's coming kingdom, his heaven on earth. That's where we left it last time. And so finally, Paul comes to the big so what. And what's the headline? Well, we see in verse 31. What then? Shall we say in response to these things? So what? He's saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the if here doesn't suggest any uncertainty. It's not the way you and I might use if, like, if the weather's warm tomorrow, I'm going to go and have a picnic, when we know there's no guarantee that tomorrow the weather will be warm, and because it's England and it's March, we've just had snow, we can guarantee probably it won't be warm enough. No, it's not a conditional if. There's no doubt, there's no uncertainty about God if God is for us. Maybe change the if to since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Or because God is for us, who can be against us? Because of Jesus' work on the cross for us and in his resurrection, Paul's saying that those whose life trusts in him can know unshakable security both now and eternally, because God is for us. Nothing, nobody can counter his work of salvation in our lives. Nothing can undo what Jesus has done for us. And so Paul goes on to give us two bases for this confidence. Two things that we can straddle our feet securely on, if you like. And both have to do with God's love for us. God's love for us if we are his own. If you love Jesus as Savior. If you are someone who's not yet a Christian, you may be investigating, you're listening online. God wants you to know this love, but you need to trust in Jesus as Savior to experience it and know it. So two bases for this confidence. Here's the first one. God's love for us is seen in Jesus' work for us. God's love for us is seen in Jesus' work for us. We see that in verses 32 to 34. What Paul does is he uses three questions, rhetorical questions in a way, that expose those areas where we might be prone to doubt or question. And in each, he shows us then that we need to look at Jesus' cross and empty tomb to rest in the confidence of God's love for us. Here's the first of those questions in verse 32, which is basically asking, how can we be sure that we will be glorified, that we will become sinless people in this coming new creation? Maybe we ask that question or have that doubt when a particular battle with a sin that we're struggling with just seems relentless. It seems that change is minimal or so slow in us. Will I really become a part of this glory to come? Or perhaps it's those times when just the weariness of life in this fallen world makes you doubt God's ability to make all things new and to bring in his new creation. These last few weeks, in the rest of chapter 8, we've seen Paul describing that all of creation is groaning for this new coming creation. And Paul assured us in verses 18 and verse 30 that we will be glorified if we are Christ's. In fact, he says in verse 18, if our current sufferings are incomparable with the glory that will be revealed in us. Incomparable, but like comparing a bombed out tower block that we see on the news in Ukraine with a luxury 5-star apartment in Dubai. Just beyond comparison. But where's the proof that God will give us this? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God didn't withhold Jesus, his only son, from us, his most precious thing. He handed him over for us all. And because of that, he's not going to fail to bring to completion the work that Jesus died to achieve. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross guarantees that God will give us everything we need in order to be with him in glory. Otherwise, that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was in vain. It was pointless. It'd be totally illogical for God to give up Jesus, his son, to death and then abandon us, the people that Jesus died for, by this side of the road on our way to glory. I don't know, imagine you go out and buy an expensive new car, but then you decide to abandon it by the roadside in a really grotty part of the city because you can't afford to run the car. That'd just be absurd. It'd be stupid, wouldn't it? We can have confidence in our future glory because we see what God has done to achieve it for us. And so when you're doubting God's ability to prepare you for glory in the midst of your messy sin, what you need to do, you need to look at his giving up Jesus for you. Or those times when life just seems so dark in this messed up world that you begin to doubt or question God's commitment to bring this perfect eternity. Look again to the price he paid to defeat sin, the power of death, in order that he might make all things new. The price he gave up his own son. And so we can be sure that we will be glorified if we are in Christ. Then Paul moves on to a second question. Another question maybe we ask from time to time. Those times maybe when we feel accused of being sinners and unfit for this glory to come. Look at verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? When do you feel accused that someone's bringing a charge against you? Maybe it's the voice of the evil one who reminds you of your sin. He tells you, oh, look, you're guilty. Call yourself a Christian. You did that thing yet again. Or maybe it's voices in the world that bring accusations against you. You don't fit in. Your beliefs are offensive. You're a hypocrite because you believe certain things, but you can't live consistently by them. How does Paul answer this question? He will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It's God who decides if someone is guilty or not guilty. And he declares not guilty to everyone whose faith is in Jesus. Why? Because our personal guilt has been placed on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus' innocence, his perfect obedience, his declaration of not guilty has been transferred onto us if our faith is in him. So when Satan's accusing you, seeking to drag you down into despondency about your ongoing battle with sin, where do you need to look? You need to look at Jesus on the cross. See him dying, taking your guilt. If you look at your own heart, you'll only know all too well that you're a sinner. But if you look to the pronouncement that God has made, that you're in Christ, you are no longer guilty. That's where you can know true security. Or when the world accuses you, is your status as a justified child of God put under threat? No. It's settled and secure, not because of your own performance that you're somehow good enough, but rather because Jesus' performance was perfect on your behalf. Who can bring any charge against you? If you're in Christ, nobody can, because God has declared you not guilty. The third question we find in verse 34, and it relates similarly to being condemned. Paul goes on to ask, who then is the one who condemns? Some countries, Christians may well be condemned even to death for what they believe. On social media, you might be condemned and vilified, cancelled as someone whose voice should be silenced. Satan might whisper to you that you deserve God's condemnation for what you've done. So where do we need to look when those voices of condemnation press in? Does verse 34 say, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Nobody can condemn you if God doesn't. Christ took your condemnation on himself in his death on the cross. But he didn't stay there. He was raised to life. And what's he doing now? He's representing you before God the Father. So if Satan or our culture or any earthly power condemns us, the charges won't stick with God. Picture that charge coming before God the Father. And there's Jesus standing there, and he says, well Father, that charge is baseless because she's one of ours. I've paid the price for her sin. There's no charges to be heard. So where do you need to look when you feel condemned? You need to look at the risen Christ interceding for you. He's alive and active. He knows who are his own. And he declares there is no condemnation for those who are in him. One of the bases of our total security in Jesus, no matter what we experience in life, rests on God's love for us, seen in Jesus' death and resurrection and his exaltation. Now that would be enough for us to go through life completely secure. But there's more. Paul then gives us another firm thing to place our feet upon. Another strong basis for our security. Second one is this. God's love for us is made known to us in Jesus' love. Just as I was coming here, I actually thought it would have been better to say God's love for us is bound to us. Jesus' love is bound to us. Jesus' love. And we see that in verse 35 to 39. Paul has one last question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Basically, is there anything that can snatch you out of Jesus' love and take you back to that place where you are once again his enemy, taken out of that place of living with every spiritual blessing in Christ and taken back out to being a place under his curse? Can that happen if you're in Christ? Here's the thing. There are probably times in all of our lives when we will question Jesus' love for us. When we experience a major crisis, or we just live with that ongoing health condition, or think whatever it is that drags us down, or we find being a Christian hard in the public sphere, at work or at school. Struggle against our sin just wearies us. And like the psalmist, we might end up crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you see, Jesus uttered those very words on the cross for us. He experienced the mystery of feeling separated from God's love whilst he bore our sin. It's what our sin deserves, separation from God. But he experienced that so that you and I might never, never be cut off from his love. And to make the point, Paul lists the many, many things that we might feel would separate us from God's love. Verse 35, troubles, the troubles of life. We will know troubles in this life. The hardships we go through. The persecution we might experience for following Christ. Famine, representing natural disasters that we might be caught up in and experience. Nakedness, speaking of the poverty that might come our way in life. Danger, for many Christians, their life is lived with that threat of death or violence or imprisonment against them. Sword, Wars and violence will be common, Jesus said, until he returns. All these things might affect us. Paul quotes from Psalm 44 there in verse 36. As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 44 was a psalm of God's beleaguered people crying out to him in the midst of persecution and suffering. Perhaps it was a psalm that was written when they were in exile and they felt that they were without hope. The list in verse 35 might well be your experience in this life. For some of you here today, it might be your experience at this very moment. But here's the thing. Paul's saying none of these are proofs that you've been cut off from Jesus' love. No, he says, verse 37, rather, we become super victors. He makes up a word. Super victors. Super conquerors. Because not one of those things can alter our ultimate destiny of glory in eternity. Not one of those things can rob us of eternal life. Not one of those things can take away the salvation that Jesus has won for us. Not one of those things can take away the joy that is ours eternally. Not one of those things can actually take away Jesus' love from us. Verse 37, Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And to ram the point home even more, if it wasn't enough already, Paul in verse 38 and 39 lists pairs of extremes to show again that absolutely nothing and nobody can separate us from God's love that is ours in Jesus, as if we are united to him by faith in him. Verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, so states of existence, neither angels nor demons, spiritual powers, good or evil, neither the present nor the future, so the passing of time, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And do you know that there's future assurance here? It's not just a promise for now. No, look at it. What does he say there? Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love. It's not that they just can't separate us from his love now, but at no point in the rest of your life and no point in the future will they have the power to cut off you from God's love. The end destination of God saving us through Jesus' death and resurrection is that we enjoy this love perfectly and joyfully for all eternity. Now here's the thing. If you're like me, when you read these verses, you think you can come up with the exception to Paul's list. Ah, but Paul, you don't know what my life is like. Paul, you don't know that difficult circumstance that I face. Paul, you don't know how sinful I am. Paul, you don't know what it's like to live in a secular country. Do you ever think that you have the exception to these verses? When we do, we need to think and meditate on this verse. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where do we need to look when we doubt God's love for us? Where do you need to look this week when something happens and you think, oh, God can't love me anymore? What do we do when we feel we put ourselves beyond his love? What do we do when we feel shame because of something that's been done to us that we think has removed us far from his love? We look to the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. Here's the proof that God loves us. We look to the person of Jesus, taking our condemnation on himself, that we might know only the love of God now and forever when we trust him as Saviour. We look to him representing us before the Father. We look to him guiding us safely to our heavenly home. I wonder this afternoon, is there anything that you're currently afraid of, worrying about? Maybe your circumstances, state of our country, the future. In what ways are you most prone to question God's ability to get you safely home and into glory? What are the common situations where you automatically begin to question God's love for you? Whatever your reasons, hear this promise again. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from God's love. It is ours in Jesus. Let's pray together. I'll give you a moment's quiet. Maybe some of those questions that you have, doubts, bring them to the Lord. And just spend a moment praising him that we can see his love for all time displayed in Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a moment for you to do that, and I'll lead us in. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Thank you that we can know true security when we know we are held in your love through Jesus. Thank you that even the worst, if the worst thing on this list were to happen to us, we'd still ultimately be safe and secure. Even in death, which we consider the worst thing, Father, even that, we will not be separated from your love, Christ Jesus. In fact, it would just be the doorway to knowing that love more fully and perfectly without ever questioning or doubting it again. Thank you that we are more than conquerors through whatever life circumstance we face. Not because we're strong, we've got it all together, but because nothing can separate us from your love. Father, burn these truths deep into our hearts, that they make a difference in how we face life's challenges. So it makes a difference in how we live day to day. And we ask this because for your love, you deserve all our praise, the glory that we can give you. In your name, amen. Let's stand and sing that song we learned at the beginning that sets these great truths to music. And then maybe you can sing it a bit more confidently this time, particularly when we get to the chorus where we're told to sing with joy. Let's stand and let's sing together.